Like to look with you at a number of passages, but starting in Psalm 115:3, we'll be turning a little bit all over the place. But let me pray before we start. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would convince us of these fantastic truths, and that let our heart follow, that we may live this life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and according to all that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think our purposes are two, maybe, here today. And one is to, again, feast on these incredible truths. And I think they're clear. I think they give us a great idea of what God's purpose is in suffering, and that he is completely sovereign, and that our God, who loves us deeply and is all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful, only does what's best in the lives of the believers. And then secondly, we would hope that since faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God, that faith would seep down to our hearts and in our minds to change the way we operate. Psalm 115:3 is a great way for us to start. I think it says, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. That is a great definition of sovereignty. God is in heaven. He always does what he pleases, and it pleases him sometimes to bring trials through our life, glorious trials that will impact us in a great way. Job 1 says, and you can write these down or you can look at them with me. We'll go through them pretty quickly. Job 1, verse 20 and 21. Remember, Job doesn't know of the conversation that's gone on in heaven between God and Satan. And God has given Satan some permission, first of all, to go at Job, everything, but don't touch his body. Secondly, then, to even touch his body, but to not kill him. I read Piper said, Satan is alive, he's active, he's working on us, but he's on a leash. And that's the idea that we have here. Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. I love Job's response to trials. He worshiped. And he said, naked I have came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So even though Satan was behind it, God was the one that had given and had taken away. For it is, and this is Philippians 1:29. And I want to feast on this verse for a second. To see that every trial is a gift from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Steve Farrar says that this first part, this is the part we usually hang on the fridge, that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him. That is a gift. That is justification. We are declared righteous because God has given us the faith to believe the gospel. But not only that, now in sanctification, what's he going to do? Look at this, that you should not only believe in him, but what is also his gift? That we should also suffer for his sake. And Farrar says that that gift is the gift of sanctification, that God will use the sufferings that he gives us to sanctify us, to make us more like our Savior continually. So he grants those to us. Those are gifts, gifts from God, and perfect gifts. Romans 8:16-18, I think, says it again. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And I'm thinking this week, I wonder if he does that oftentimes through the sufferings. Listen to the context here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does he convince us that we're a child of God? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Once again, we're putting that one on the fridge. Grandmas are hanging that above their beds in that whatever that knitting thing that they do. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So two things. We suffer with him, and we're glorified with him. And then he says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So suffering goes with it. It is part of knowing Jesus. But when we have that suffering, he is going to give us such grace that it's not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory way outweighs the suffering. Last week, I was so thankful as Kelly prayed through the time when we were praying for Rachel, and she prayed that God would use that he wouldn't waste that trial that Rachel was going through, that Ben was going through, that everybody was going through, that God would use that. And then to read the things that Rachel wrote this week, to hear her testimony. I talked to her Friday before surgery. She couldn't wait to tell us about all that she's learned. She wanted to do it at Brett. She wants to come to school and talk to the kids that we're praying for. She wants to do an interview with the Wall Street Journal. Whoever will talk with her about this, she wants to share it. And I think that's thrilling. I think we see that God answered Kelly's prayer. So what happens, though, if our trials are caused by sin, by our own sin? I think sometimes we wonder that. Does our sin throw off God's plan? Does it thwart God in any way? I think Hebrews 12 gives us an idea on this. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And maybe a familiar passage, very comforting. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, then chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had an earthly father who disciplined us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And verse 11 is a precious promise, isn't it? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So even our sin, God orchestrates the discipline to make us more like our Savior. Not an excuse to sin, but God is sovereign in even how he uses that. What about other people's sin? Mark preached on this, Genesis 50, 19 to 20. And Joseph said, to remember those rascally brothers, Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So God orchestrates not only things to discipline our sin when other people sin against us, if the trial is caused by that. And then God uses these trials in order that we could be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Rachel would say that this week. She has said that this week. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So he doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us so that we can comfort others, so that we can be better used for the sake of the gospel. And with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comforting too. I was thinking this week, we have a great family friend, close to a family, that also went through quite a trial last Friday, a week ago Friday, and they're not believers. The mom and dad are not believers, and they are going through a horrific trial, may turn out all right, with their son. And the response this week, the contrast between Rachel, who trusts Jesus, is experiencing God's grace, and has a body of believers to encourage her and to pour into her, and the response of the unbelievers was amazingly different, where the unbeliever said, I've just cried for 6 days. There's no hope, because the circumstance was winning the day, right? But in our situation, God's grace trumps those circumstances. Our joy isn't based on our circumstances. Our joy is only based on Christ, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what James 1:2-4 says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5:3-5 says not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. It's a 5-for-1 deal. When we suffer, God gives us perseverance, character, hope, and makes us mature and complete in Christ. That's why we can have joy, because our joy isn't based on those circumstances. It's based on Christ and the ability to know him and serve him in a greater way because of this. Fred read this to us while we were praying last Sunday. And I think it was salve to all of our souls. Romans 8:26-32 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Didn't we feel that last Sunday? Just so weak, not knowing how to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us day and night, always according to his will, knowing us perfectly, he is God, what can we be guaranteed? I think it's verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purpose. It follows, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and so God works all things together for good, every single thing. And I believe the all things certainly includes our trials, our sufferings. The all things at the beginning of verse 28 and the all things at the end of verse 32, look at that. Look at those, all those things. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We know he will. He's given us Jesus. Everything else he will give us. And all things, including every single trial that we need. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Alan McKinnon's favorite. Oftentimes have heard him talk about it, and this is a glorious verse, and I'd like to kind of close with this and what Spurgeon says about it. But it says, chapter 12:7-10, so to keep, this is Paul. He has been taken to the third heaven by God, where God is, and to keep him from becoming conceited. Can't you just see Paul talking to Barnabas? Hey, Barnabas, how many times you been to the third heaven? You know, kind of trumping him. That's kind of the idea here, I think. And so to keep him from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So it was given to him. It's a messenger of Satan, but certainly Satan didn't boss our God around on this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it is good for us, I think, like Paul did, to go to the Lord. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. We're to go to him. Talk to him about your trials. But what is even better, I believe, than God taking away that trial, which sometimes he doesn't, is giving us the grace to handle it. I think we could safely say it is always better, far better, maybe exponentially better, to go through the trial and receive God's grace than to not to go through it at all. So the trials in this life are not my problem. Your trials are not your problem if you know Jesus. My problem is my attitude. My attitude about those trials. That's where my heart goes wrong. Those trials are good. They're perfect. And yet my attitude about them is not so good. The joy of life is not avoiding trials. The joy of life is knowing Christ and knowing life better. Remember Paul saying that everything's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's what this life's about. That's what brings joy to us in this life. And so God is sovereign, and his grace is sufficient in thousands of ways. His grace is sufficient. His grace will be sufficient to take you through the trial. And I don't know that I've thought about this until this week, but his grace is equally sufficient in picking the right trials for you. They are going to be perfect just for you and just for me. And so as our child, as his child, our loving father will only give you his best trial, the best one. Those trials are from him. They are his perfect assignment to sanctify us. That trial will not be one bit too hard. It won't be one bit too easy. It won't be too early in life. It won't be too late. It will be perfect, perfectly from him. The trials God brings us are tailor-made specifically for you and specifically for me. All of ours are different, and all of ours are perfectly designed to accomplish his purpose. So for me, he knew that it was a perfect C4-5 spinal cord injury 33 years ago and all the trials that have come after that. And his grace has been sufficient times a thousand. C3-4, that would have been a little too high. CT1, that would have been a little too low down the spinal cord. He knew the perfect one, right the perfect place. And it has been perfect. It has been perfect in 100,000 ways. And I wouldn't have really drawn it up like that on the bus ride to the football field if someone would have, you know, check yes or no on that one. I'm thinking maybe no, but it has been far better than I could have ever asked or imagined. The grace that he's lavished, I wouldn't trade that for anything. It's perfect. And every one of yours is perfect too, because he loves you deeply and he's sovereign. He's all loving, all knowing, and all powerful. Spurgeon, I think Papa Fred sent this as well just yesterday. Let me read. This came from Spurgeon Morning and Evening. This is Spurgeon Morning. I'll close with this on 2 Corinthians 12. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. If none of God's saints were poor and tired, we should not know half so well the consolations of divine grace. When we find the wanderer who has not where to lay his head, who yet can say, still, I will trust in the Lord. When we see the pauper starving on bread and water, who still glories in Jesus. When we see the bereaved widow overwhelmed in affliction, and yet having faith in Christ, oh, what an honor it reflects on the gospel. God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and the trials of believers. How about that? God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and the trial of believers. Saints bear up under every discouragement, believing that all things work together for their good, and that out of apparent evils, a real blessing shall ultimately spring, that their God will either work a deliverance for them speedily, or most assuredly support them in the trouble, as long as he is pleased to keep them in it. This patience of the saints proves the power of divine grace. He who would glorify his God must set his account upon meeting with many trials. No man can be illustrious before the Lord unless his conflicts be many. No man can be illustrious before the Lord unless his conflicts be many. If then, yours be a much tried path, rejoice in it, because you will better show forth the all-sufficient grace of God. As for his failing you, never dream of it. Hate the thought that God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end. If you, like me, have not trusted our Lord well, I'm going to give you a minute to pray and confess that, and I will close us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, your word is clear. You are sovereign. You're in heaven and you do as you please. And oftentimes it pleases you to sanctify us through trials, and we are very grateful that you choose just the right ones at just the right time for every one of your children. And Lord, I'm grateful that you are all loving, so you want what's best for us. You're all-knowing, so you know what's best for us, and you're all-powerful. Your arm is never too short, and we're very grateful. We're very grateful for how you have used this trial for Ben and Rachel, for North Avenue, for hundreds of people that have heard of your grace in the midst of this trial. And Lord, we pray that we would be living sacrifices for you to show others your love and goodness and grace in the way we handle trials. And Lord, I would confess before you that my idol is oftentimes comfort and an easy life. And Lord, I would just thank you today that you forgive us for that sin when we have not trusted you well in the middle of these trials, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that you have separated those sins as far as the east is from the west, and that you will continue to bring those trials perfectly and the grace that goes with each one of them to look to you instead of our own devices to get out of them. And so, Lord, we pray that the gospel would be first and foremost in our minds, and we would remember that Christ came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and that you made him who had no sin to become sin for us so we might be your righteousness. And we pray that you would use those trials to that end. In Jesus' name.